heart and flesh cry out, O living God, for me. Beside thy fountains, gracious Lord, the swallows find a nest. How happy they who dwell with thee, and praise thee without rest. And happy they whose hearts are set upon the pilgrim's cost. They who go through the desert vale will find it filled with springs, and they shall climb from to hide till Zion's temple rings with praise to thee in glory throned, Lord God, great King of kings. One day within thy courts excels a thousand spent away. How happy they thy laws, nor from thy precepts stray. For thou shalt surely bless all those who live the words they
Morning, church. Welcome to St. John's Live. Thanks for joining our worship on the web this Sunday morning. Not too many announcements, a couple of thank yous first. First, thank you to Carol Harvey and to all of you who led the blood drive last week. Really nice to be able to get into this building again and gather at a safe distance and do something that helps the community out. And also a thank you to Amy Lane, who yesterday led a little workshop for us around the labyrinth. Grateful to have that kind of instruction, especially around this tool that we have here in our hands at St. John's, but we might not utilize as often as we could. So wonderful to have those. And also just a thank you to Mary Erickson. Those of you who are joining us, no doubt, are aware that Mary put herself up for election to be the 10th Bishop of Wyoming. We elected as a diocese the Reverend Paul Gordon Chandler last week. So just checking in with you, Mary. How's it going over there?
You know, it was an amazing experience, and I'm very glad I did it. And I want people to know, because I know there are people who are concerned and reaching out, and I am really okay. I really am. And this is a great place to land and to be here with all of you. So thank you for your support and your love, and we move forward, right?
I suppose that there are, over the course of the history of the Episcopal Church in the United States of America, there have been at least a few bishops' elections where if a candidate was elected to that office, churches might celebrate the departure of one of their clergy people. That's not the case for us. You know, we're really, really happy. We are grateful for your courage to step up and to become a candidate. And at the same time, as we are circling our wagons here, mm-hmm. So grateful that you will continue to be a part of our team.
Thank you. I am too. Thank you all.
After the ringing of a bell and a moment of quiet, we'll begin our Sunday morning worship.
Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
God of love, you know our innermost thoughts and the deepest secrets of our hearts. Holy Spirit, move into our lives with your mercy and forgiveness. Cleanse us and make us whole, so that we are ready to serve you and your creation with love. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, have mercy.
Christ, have mercy.
Lord, have mercy. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, you declare your almighty power chiefly in showing mercy and pity. Grant us the fullness of your grace, that we, running to obtain your promises, may become partakers of your heavenly treasure. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not on your own interests, but to the interests of others. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please join me in saying Psalm 25, verses 1 through 8. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
My God, I put my trust in you.
Let me not be humiliated, nor let my enemies triumph over me.
Let none who look to you be put to shame.
Let the treacherous be disappointed in their schemes.
Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths.
Lead me in your truth and teach me,
for you are the God of my salvation.
In you have I trusted all the day long.
Remember, O Lord, your compassion and love, for they are everlasting.
Remember not the sins of my youth and my transgressions.
Remember me according to your love, and for the sake of your goodness, O Lord.
Gracious and upright is the Lord.
Therefore he teaches sinners in his way.
He guides the humble in doing right, and teaches his way to the lowly.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin? And they argued with one another, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. He answered, I will not. But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Well, you know, I'd like to start off this by saying, kind of a confession, I've always had issues with authority. Ever since I was a kid, I always asked, whenever, you know, rules were set down, who made these rules? And by the way, who are you to tell me, what to do? More often, what not to do, of course. So you know, I had this this sort of natural rebellious tendency as a child. And, you know, it didn't always serve me well. In fact, it rarely served me well. I spent a lot of time at home grounded for acting out. I spent a lot of time in school, in the principal's office, or in detention, or by the time I got to high school, suspended for behaving in ways that did not conform to the rules. So, you know, and my brothers, I have two brothers, and my younger brother always asked me, didn't always, but asked me, why are you doing this? Why can't you be like us and just kind of keep your head down and pretend to play by the rules? You can get away with almost anything if you do that. But that just wasn't me. So I don't know. I guess I was just born that way. And so, you know, maybe some of you can relate. Maybe some of you were that kid who pushed back against authority all the time, even when it wasn't in your best interest. Or maybe you have a child who behaves in that way, or maybe you know somebody, a child or even an adult, who still seems to be that kid who just sort of has to rebel and has to push back. If you are one of those people, or if you know one of those people, I would suggest that maybe you show them a little mercy, and maybe you show them a little compassion, because maybe they were just born that way. I mean, I think some people are born to be rule followers, and I think some people are born to be rule breakers. And thank goodness that the majority of the people in society are rule followers, because it would be a big mess if they weren't. But I also thank God that the rule breakers exist too, because I think that's how change happens. I think that's how positive change and negative change, but that's what pushes change forward, when people question authority and question the rules and perhaps even act against them. Now, I'm not talking about sociopaths or psychopaths or criminals here, although I do believe they deserve our mercy and compassion too. But I'm talking more about, you know, the people who push back perhaps against the status quo. And I can think of one guy from our story who was really good at breaking the rules and really good at pushing back against the status quo, and his name was Jesus. I'd like to, you know, I'd like to think that I've sort of grown out of this attitude of rebellion just for rebellion's sake. It's been a long time since I've been either in detention or grounded. But I also still, to this day, have this suspicion, this glimmer, whenever rules are handed down, or judgments are passed, or even laws are made, my initial reaction often is, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And so, you know, I find myself in kind of a strange position when I read today's gospel, because that's the question that the chief priests and elders ask Jesus. Right? So here's my question coming out of the mouths of the bad guys in this story.
The chief priests.
And elders.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly. You know, when I hear people who are asserting their authority, I'm always reminded of one of my favorite South Park episodes. I don't know if any of you all are South Park fans or not. I'm a big fan. But it was when Cartman decided that he had a position of authority. And Jimmy, do you remember what Cartman's famous line was in that?
By whose authority?
You will respect my authority.
Nice.
Sorry, I had to get that.
We do.
We had to get that South Park reference in here today. So you know, the chief priests and elders, they come to Jesus and they say, By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Well, I think what's so important for us to remember is that the chief priests and the elders were the ones who had all of the power and all of the authority in the Jewish structure as it was, at the Jewish religious structure as it was at the time. They lived in the center of Jewish power anyway, Jerusalem, and they worked in the center of the center of power in Jerusalem, in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And so they had this sense of their own entitlement and this sense of their own power, but their power had become stuck. Their power was not fluid, their power was not at work in the world in the same way as Jesus's power was. And the people recognized this in Jesus. And that was very threatening to the chief priests and the elders. Now here's where the lectionary once again kind of lets us down a little bit, because in this reading we hear the chief priests and the elders asking Jesus, by what power do you do these things? And you know, it's not just who do you think you are, I mean, I think there's sort of a recognition there in that question that you're doing amazing things, Jesus. By what power are you doing these?
Something's happening
here. Something big is happening here. And we know, if we read back to the beginning of this chapter, we know that the day before this encounter, Jesus had ridden in to Jerusalem on a donkey, and the people saw Jesus for who he was. Mm-hmm. They saw this, they call him a prophet. They see this incredibly spiritual man riding into the center of religious power on a donkey. Mm-hmm. They see the humility coupled with the great authority there. And they see him do this, and they sing, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord.
Which is a big deal. Like, we hear that as like an Easter season, a Palm Sunday cry.
We've probably heard it too many times to hear its strength.
Big political flex.
Yep, and a big political flex and a big spiritual flex too.
Yeah.
Here he comes, here he comes.
Right. Yeah.
As soon as he gets to Jerusalem, he goes once again to the center of power. He goes straight to the temple. And not just to, you know, give the head rector and the associate rectors a heads up that he's in town, you know, as sort of a courtesy call.
Get the text.
He comes to the temple and he turns over the tables.
Yeah.
He turns over the tables of the money changers and the dove sellers. And you know, one has to assume that they were all there under the authority of the chief priests and elders. And he turns them over and he says, God's house is a house of worship, and y'all have turned it into a den of robbers.
Yeah.
And then immediately, he heals. Our text says the blind and the lame. He heals the disabled, the hurt, the sick. He heals them. And then the children recognize Jesus' authority here. They recognize his power. Once again, they sing, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the chief priests are right there going to Jesus, hey, did you just hear what they said? This is blasphemy.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's when we arrive at today's reading, where they ask him,
you know, one thing that I wanted to point out too, which I think is so important to this conversation we've been having the last few weeks, is, you know, all three of us have that personality type where we could kick over a chair or knock down a stack of books or, but so we're drawn to that story of Jesus turning the temple.
Uh-huh.
But what I love about the people there who are doing that work are not just people who are defiling the place, but they're defiling their place through representing the idea that a relationship with God is transactional.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And that we relate in the transaction of sacrificing the pigeon or the lamb or the goat. And what we've been talking about for the last several weeks is like, no, it's about an orientation. And Jesus, you know, he turns his back on an understanding of transactional relationship with God and turns toward this model of healing and inclusion.
Yeah.
That's so beautiful. Sorry,
thanks for pointing that out. I agree, it's really powerful. So that's when the priests come to Jesus with this question. By what authority are you doing these things?
Mm-hmm.
And who gave you that authority? And Jesus says, okay, I'll tell you. If you can just answer me one question, riddle me this. What about John? What a strange question to ask. And I'm sure that it probably set those priests kind of back on their heels too. What about John? Did all those baptisms on the Jordan came preaching and teaching and baptizing, did and had this huge following among the people who recognized John's authority? Well, did his power come from heaven, or was it just a human power, a human thing, a thing that he sort of made up because he was so charismatic and he could? Which was it, chief priests? Well, now you might think that put in that position, they might have gotten their heads together and done a little theological reflection and said, what was it about John? You know, did it come from heaven or was it human? But they didn't do that. They got together, put their heads together, and tried to figure out what the right answer was to protect their own power.
Yeah, and just, they're back to that transactional thing.
Yep.
Like, what helps me preserve my place here? What?
Yep. Yes. What's the right answer?
Mm-hmm.
There wasn't one. And they knew that, so they said probably the most honest thing they had said in a long time, which was, we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, well, okay, if you can't answer my question, then I'm not going to answer yours.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not going to justify my authority to you. If you couldn't even see who John was, how can you possibly see who I am? So I'm not going to waste my time on you. I love that answer, and I love that moment. It also preserves the mystery, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But there's more. Because not am I only going to not answer your question, here's another little riddle for you. Then he tells the story that there was a father who had two sons. And he goes to the first son, let's call him Bruce, because that's my brother's name. And he says, hey, Bruce, go to the vineyard and work today. And Bruce says, no, I'm not going to. And then Bruce changes his mind and goes to work. He says to the second son, let's call him Brian. Brian, go to the vineyard and work. And Brian says, sure thing, Pops. And then he goes fishing, or he goes and takes a nap, or I don't know exactly what he does, but he rebels, and he just doesn't do what he said he was going to do. I'm paraphrasing here. So Jesus says to the chief priest, so who is the son that did the work of the father? Who's the one that did the will of the father? The chief priest must have at that moment gone, whew, thank goodness, that's an easy question to answer, right? Clearly, the son who went to work. And Jesus said, exactly. The son who could change his mind was the son that did the work of the Father. And then he goes on to say, look, you all may be able to get into the kingdom of heaven. I'm not going to rule that possibility out. But the only way you're going to get there is if you change your minds.
Mm-hmm.
And if you change your hearts, by extension. You may get there, but if you can't do that, well, maybe even if you can, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going to get there before you do.
Yeah.
So he's showing these chief priests and elders a way of transformation that they seem incapable of accepting and doing, at this point in the story anyway, and talking about an orientation towards God, towards one another, towards the world that isn't caught up in human power, but is powered by something much greater, and maybe much harder to attain. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering, what you guys have any history of a relationship to authority that you would want to talk about, or anything else that this conversation might have opened for you?
There's so much I was thinking about, so much. I mean, I think there's this interesting part where it's so clear that the authorities are rattled by this, by their unwillingness to answer the question. Like, it really is, there's some real sense of self-doubt in all of that, which I find interesting. As you were talking about being a rebellious child, and yes, I have kicked over tables and I've knocked over books, but I also think I have more of a heart of a rebel, and yet I have been a very good girl. Mm-hmm. Not always. But that is that sense of following the rules more than I would like. And one of the things I'm always drawn to in Jesus is he is a rebel. Mm-hmm. I mean, he is turning everything upside down with such a sense of, you know, there's such courage in that I really admire. There is also, you talked earlier when we were chatting about this earlier, you talked about the sense of authenticity. Mm-hmm. And as you were reading Philippians and talking about that it's not about selfish ambition or conceit, there's this sense of humility, mm-hmm. and that authority that he has is not coming from the power of, you know, the powers that be in the human world. It is coming from God, and it is expressed in these really beautiful, humble ways. And true authority has that sense of confidence about it that is, it's not arrogant, it's not ambitious, it is humble, and it is clearly coming from inside, from that sense of knowing that you are beloved, right? That sense of yourself that gives that authority. And so the external authority sort of crumbles in the face of that, because that is so powerful. And I talk a lot about in Jeremiah, it says the law will be written on your heart, and that sense of this whole movement that Jesus has been working towards is about letting people know that this stagnant law inspired authority that we believe in, that we follow so carefully in Judaism, is at that time was, I think you used the word stagnant, didn't you? There's that's stuck. It's stuck. And that he is freeing people up to just feel that presence of God within themselves, and that is that sense of true authority that doesn't need to be loud and brash and always kicking over tables, but is just a presence within the person of Jesus. That's
it. Yeah, I think I was drawn, or my early attraction to both the historic and religious figure of Jesus was that rebellious side of his personality, and though always having some sense that it's a bit ironic, mm-hmm. you know, his place as a rebel is a bit ironic in the sense that most rebellions that take place are about power and power's reallocation. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, as that ironic rebel, is consistently espousing powerlessness, mm-hmm. vulnerability, mm-hmm. mercy, and of course, as I age and soften, I'm more drawn to that. You know, sure. that part of the story of like, that's it. This real connection with the people and connection with the Spirit of God moving in and amongst the people. And so that turn that he makes after tossing the temple toward the lame, mm-hmm. the diseased, And then the children is such a beautiful turn. And I just can't help but draw this parallel in our culture of here we have the religious authority. And I would say, you know, I would caution our congregation. If in the text of the biblical narrative, it says Jewish, but we're not talking about them as we talk about Josh, my Jewish friend.
Right.
It's what we're talking power about structure. Is religious authority that has become calcified. And there's plenty of that in the Episcopal Church, just like there is in a religious authority that's become calcified and has made interaction with God, relationship with God, transactional. And we see those, they're described as scribes and Pharisees and elders and chief priests. I think in America, one of the terms that we use these days for that constituency of people would be like, oh, well, they're believers. Mm-hmm. And it's a term that we use to describe Christian people, but I think it's narrow. And I think it's unfortunately narrow in the sense of it's not about belief, it's about participation. And I feel Jesus just every week and Paul's narration of Jesus' teaching just saying like, Jimmy, like be a participant. You know, don't become calcified, become softer, have a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone. You know, don't like, you know, this thing, like don't trade on this thing, trade on this thing. And that's what I love about both the ending of the parable that he tells, or the resolution that he tells of the parable of like, you know, even the most dastardly dudes are gonna enter the kingdom before y'all do because you're so close-minded. Like you can't just soften and open yourself up to a more loving experience of God and a more loving attitude toward your brothers and sisters. So I'm, you know, it's a great tale, and I think about that question, by whose authority, and just the nature of that question is transactional. Where's the power?
Right.
Show me where the power is so that we can have an exchange around power.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is just like, you don't even understand the question.
Doesn't right. work. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. I give a little homework, or do you have something more, Mary?
I just, you know, as you're talking and I'm listening to this the engagement and being a part of, you know, entering into this, it is so easy for us to be transactional because we live in such a transactional culture.
Yeah.
And yes, and we as Episcopalians live in this hierarchical structure, and I often think in this beautiful church and all of these trappings that take us away often from the real message. And ironically, as I just ran for bishop, which is a part of that hierarchy, but in my gut, I feel like that's, if Jesus were to come here and look at what we've done, he's like, you got it all wrong.
Yeah.
I think it's really hard for us sometimes to just move past all of those trappings, both as a church and as a culture, to remember that core message. I guess that's part of what we're trying to do here every Sunday, is keep reminding ourselves and everyone else about
that.
Oh,
Mary, if you had won that election, we were never going to call you Mary ever again. I would just be like, yes, Bishop, absolutely, Bishop. You'd be like, you know, I don't think I'm going to wear the mitre at St. John's. No, no, wear the hat.
Every day.
Carry the crozier.
Everywhere.
Everywhere you go.
We would have kept you humble. Absolutely.
And that is that message of this, like, this humble leader who's not even, I mean, leader isn't even the right word.
No.
But this embodiment that is Jesus is such a reminder to us to just move past all of this.
Yeah, so beautifully described by Paul today.
Mm-hmm.
Gorgeous, right?
Yeah.
If you want to know what it looks like this.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. No, it's fabulous.
Yeah.
So, thank you.
So, homework. We're bombarded by the voices of authority. Mm-hmm. Always, right? Like, whether we recognize it or not, it's around us all the time. Sometimes we are the voices of authority, especially if we're parents, right? Mm-hmm. So I think homework this week is just like, notice that, mm-hmm. you know? Be aware of that. And then maybe try to discern, is this voice of human origin or does it come from heaven?
Mm, I like that.
Yeah. Good.
Amen.
Amen.
Summoned by the God who made us rich in our diversity, gathered in the name of Jesus, richer still in unity, let us bring the gifts that differ and in splendid varied ways, sing a new church into being, one in faith and love and praise. Radiant risen from the water, robed in holiness and light, male and female in God's image, male and female God's delight. Let us bring the gifts that differ and in splendid varied ways, sing a new church into being, one in faith and love and praise. Trust the goodness of creation, trust the Spirit strong within. Dare to dream the vision promised, sprung from seed of what has been. Let us bring the gifts that differ and in splendid varied ways, sing a new church into being, one in faith and love and praise. Bring the hopes of every nation, bring the art of every race. Weave a song of peace and justice, let it sound through time and space. Let us bring the gifts that differ and in splendid varied ways, sing a new church into being, one of faith and love and praise. Draw together at one table all the human family. Shape a circle ever wider and a people ever free. Let us bring the gifts that differ, lend in splendid varied ways, sing a new church into being, one of faith and love and praise.
Please join me as we recite the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic Church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
With all our heart and mind, let us pray to God, saying, O God, in your goodness, hear our prayer. In this time of confusion, vulnerability, and uncertainty, let us pray to God. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That our spiritual leaders may serve your people in ways that demonstrate your love and healing power. Let us pray to God. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That the leaders of this nation and all others in authority may be guided by your wisdom and find strength and courage to know and accomplish your purposes in the midst of these troubling times. Let us pray to God. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That all the peoples of the earth, especially the most vulnerable among us, be kept safe. Let us pray to God for the special needs of our own congregation, especially for Roxanne, Ken, Betsy, for Mark and Eric and Paul, for Carol, for Rebecca, for the Breidenbach family, for Joe, for Shelley, for Holly, for Stan and Megan and Amy, for Robin, for Ernie and Francis, for Anne Marie, for Ned, for Bonnie, for Julie and Mary and Sue and John, for the whole Olson family, for Tony and Svetlana, for Jim, Emily and John, for Kelly, for Sue, for Susie, for Dee Dee, for Mary and Thomas, Nikki, Kim, Tim, Jay, John, Jean, for Cindy and those we now name. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That we, your people, may find joy and compassion and unity, that we may find new ways to connect and love one another. Let us pray to God in thanksgiving for those celebrating birthdays, for Samuel, for Anna, for Kathy, for Lynn, for Maggie, for Allison, for Katie, for Maggie and Jessica and Abby and Courtney and Stephen. And for those celebrating anniversaries this week, Rod and Verena,
Scott and Patria, John and Val, and John and Patty. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That we may have patience as your work in the world unfolds, that we do not fall into despair, but rise in hope. Let us pray to God. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
That those who have died may find peace and joy among the communion of saints. Let us pray to God. O God, in your goodness,
hear our prayer.
O God, our heavenly Father, who raised up your faithful servant, Paul Gordon, Bishop-elect of the Diocese of Wyoming, a pastor in your church to feed your flock, give abundantly to Paul Gordon the gifts of your Holy Spirit, that he may minister in your household as a true servant of Christ and a steward of your divine mysteries. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.
Amen.
O Lord our God, accept the fervent prayers of your people. In the multitude of your mercies, look with compassion upon us and all who turn to you for help. For you are gracious, O lover of souls, and to you we give glory, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
And also with you.
And all of you. Prayer for healing. God, whose vision spans all the ages of the earth, help us to see in this moment the pain and suffering our sisters and brothers are subjected to, and give us the will to right the wrongs we have done by our actions and our inactions. Ease the pain of all your people. Help us also to see beyond this moment and to embrace the wider perspective of your whole creation. Deliver us from fear and lead us into a way of love and justice that makes room for all peoples. Send your spirit among us that we may know the healing power of your love. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus, the reconciler of the world.
Amen.
Let us say the prayer for communion together. God of love,
we thank you for bringing us together in this place, on this day, to honor and to celebrate you and your people, the living, loving body of Christ. Jesus told his disciples, whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. Bless this gathering as a sacramental rite, a visible sign of your love for us and our love for one another. Even in the absence of the bread and the wine, let us feed on you, your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, in our hearts with faith and thanksgiving. Amen.
May our hearts feel the song of the meadowlark, our minds the clearness of the mountain air, and our souls the freedom of the soaring eagle. May our faith be renewed as the creek in spring. May we celebrate the saving redemption of the cross in all its mysteries. May we always feel the love of the community of Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Creator, Redeemer, and Giver of life be upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Alleluia, alleluia. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. Alleluia.